Praise the Lord. Jesus is alive and he's here. Hallelujah. Jesus, we bless your name and we honor you. We glorify you, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Master. Jesus, you're the healer of my body. Jesus, you're the strengthener of my body. Jesus, you're my source of life, my everything. And I praise you tonight. I love you. You are the peace that guards my soul. And I glorify you tonight, Jesus. Father, may your presence fill this place in an awesome, powerful way to bring about the fullness of your will. Father, we declare Jesus Christ is Lord over all that is done tonight. Our choice is to bow in obedience to your Lordship, Jesus. So, Father, we love you and we praise you. And, Jesus, we give you the glory because this is another night of victory. In your wonderful name, Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, hallelujah. This is TH 107, week number 2, class number 1. And we're going to review just for a few minutes to get ahead of steam into what we want to cover for this evening. And we're talking here about spiritual armor. You know, people have taught in the past about spiritual armor. And how that, you know, when you get up in the morning, you're supposed to put on your helmet, your breastplate, and all this. And we're going to talk about the application of the armor later on. But the thing is, you know, you can go through all the motions of putting on your armor, your helmet. You know, I'm going to put on my girdle, and I'm going to get my sword. I'm going to put that on. You're wasting your time. Because going through the motions of doing that isn't applying anything spiritually to your life. Now, some people think that, you know, well, boy, that's a pretty mean thing to say, Brother Martin, because last Sunday our pastor said, well, I don't mean it to come across as cruel or insensitive, but the bottom line is, just because I act something out in the natural, that is not producing the spiritual results. Think of it this way. God's armor is spiritual, is it not? Therefore, the application of that armor is going to take place in the realm of the Spirit. Now, you'll understand this by the time the course is over. But one of the things that we covered last week, one of the things that we finished up with, is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and then casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus. And one of the things that that I really wanted to emphasize last week is the fact that the biggest area that we fight is in our mind. The biggest area that we of struggles is in what we think, and we're going to be talking about that in even more detail here tonight. And one of the things that I shared last week is that, you know, our doctrine will either direct us toward victory or direct us toward a prison of imaginations. And what that means is, whatever I sit and listen to week after week after week, if that doctrine is not pointing me in the fullness of the victory that God has given to me and revealed in His Word, then what that doctrine is doing is leading me in the direction of a prison of imaginations. And again, and I'm going to say this, you know, over and over again, this is why it's so important that you go to a church that is teaching you spiritual truths, foundational truths that are going to take you from where you are into what you need to be relative to conforming to the image of Christ. And there are far too many Christians that enjoy the church they attend simply because they like it. Well, there's nothing in God's Word that says go to the church you like. It's go where truth is being taught. That's what you need to do, every one of us. There are no exceptions to this. And you know, the Bible talks about, Jesus made reference to the fact that sower sows the word. Well, just think about this. The church that you go to, whoever's standing in the pulpit is sowing the word into your life. No, let me rephrase that. They are sowing words into your life. Now, those words might be the word, or they might be something else. And if the words that they sow into your life are not the word, then those words that they sow into your life cannot produce life. Because Jesus was, when he was praying, he said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus also made a statement, my words are spirit and they are life. So therefore we know that if God's word, if his truth is sown into our lives, that life is being sown into our lives. And the Bible says don't be weary, because eventually you are going to reap what you sow. And all too often we use that relative to money. Sow your money and get money. Sow your money and get money. The problem is, you know, you can get hundreds of thousands of Christians to stand up and talk about all the money they've sown, and they do not have the reaping that they have been promised for decades. It's just not there. But you will get the reaping from the Word if you continue to sow and don't be weary. So therefore, if what we believe as far as our doctrine is concerned does not line up with God's Word, then really it's an imagination that is exalting itself against the knowledge of Christ. And where it says the knowledge of Christ, it's talking really about the fullness of the knowledge of who Christ is to us and who we are in Christ. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn over there, Ephesians chapter 6, and if you have a marker, just leave it in Ephesians chapter 6, because we'll leave this chapter and come back to it later on. But in Ephesians chapter 6, let's take a look at verse 10. Paul writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This 10th verse, even in the English, it comes across as a very powerful statement. However, in the Greek, this is one of the strongest, most powerful instructions in the entire Bible that you're ever going to read. And we're going to take a little time and look at this. He starts off and he says, finally, my brethren, finally. This word finally comes from a Greek word, and it's one of the most emphatic power words that exist in the Greek language. And by using this word, what Paul was saying is, my brothers and sisters in Christ, keeping in mind everything I have told you thus far, this is going to be the most important. Even if you forget the other things, whatever you do, do not forget what I am about to tell you. Now, when you think about what he has said in Ephesians up until this point, you know, just read the book of Ephesians. Just, you know, take some time, read the book of Ephesians, and pay close attention to everything that he shares in that book. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives us the revelation of the ministry offices, the ministry callings. And in chapter 4, he closes out chapter 4 by explaining what these ministry offices are supposed to be doing in the body of Christ. I mean, incredibly powerful instructions in the book of Ephesians. But then he gets to chapter 6, and the last, basically like the last half of chapter 6, and he says, okay, now, you've heard a lot of really good things and a lot of powerful things that will set the course for your life if you will apply them. But what I am getting ready to tell you now is actually of more value than anything I've told you to this point. And somebody might say, well, now, wait a minute, Paul. Here, I've been struggling for years to figure out what is my ministry calling. And then back there in chapter 4, you talked about it. I mean, you told me what the callings are, so now I know what to pray about. And I know that if I hear a voice inside saying, well, but you're called to the ministry of police officer, I'll know that voice isn't yours. If I hear a voice on the inside of me saying in the middle of I hear a sermon and the preacher's talking about, well, there's the ministry of this and the ministry of that and the ministry of this. And if I hear them say something like, you know, the ministry of nursery worker. And then I hear a voice on the inside of me saying, yeah, now that's what you're called to be, is the ministry of nursery worker. Paul, after what I read over there in Ephesians chapter 4, I know if I hear a voice like that, it's not God. And it's not the Holy Ghost bearing witness with my spirit. It is a very subtle imitator of your voice. Well, who would that be? We know who that would be. So, you know, Paul, you've helped me. And then not only that, but Paul, for crying out loud, did you forget what you wrote in chapter 1 and chapter 2? You're talking about how that Jesus is the name above all names, and he's been highly exalted, and that, you know, we're seated with him. You know, we carry that kind of position and that kind of authority. I mean, all these things that you've talked about in Ephesians, and you've helped me to understand my position in Christ like never before. And now, you're telling me, after all of these things that you've covered, you're telling me that the last half of the last book, or the last chapter in this book that you wrote, you're telling me that this carries more weight than all of that? It's like Paul was saying, yeah. And I know that what God gave me, see, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God inspired the writing of chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And yet God also inspired Paul to say, the last half of chapter 6, they better pay attention to this, because if they don't, if they do not pay attention to this, let me put it another way. If they do not apply the last half of chapter 6, it's going to mess up their ability to fulfill chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Now let this sink in. And when you begin to understand the magnitude of what Paul is saying here, it just should emphasize to us even more, I better get my attention glasses on real fast, and I better listen to what he's saying. He says, finally, don't forget this. In spite of everything I've told you to this point, if you dismiss what I'm getting ready to tell you, it's going to have an impact on your ability to fulfill that ministry calling that you think you're called to operate in. So pay attention to this. And then he says, the very next thing he says, finally, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and what's the next thing he says, or put it another way, what is the first instruction he gives them? Be strong. Now, I know he says be strong in the Lord, but be strong. Now, let's look at this phrase, be strong. It comes from a Greek word, endunamo, and it means an ongoing, progressive, increasing, empowering. All right? An ongoing, progressive, increasing, empowering. Now, endunamo comes from the same root word Jesus used in Luke 24:49. Now, leave your marker here in Ephesians 6. I want you to go back to Luke 24:49, and take a look at what Jesus said here. This is right before his ascension. And in Luke 24:49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You say, well, God, what? Think about this. Would you like to know one of the biggest reasons a lot of Christians get messed up in their calling and trying to fulfill it? It's they don't go to Jerusalem and wait. Now, here's what I mean. You can be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you can chatter away in tongues all day long. I mean, have the ability to do that. But the first instruction that God gave them was, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power. There are a lot of people who've been born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, but they're not endued with power. You say, well, what do you mean? Okay, just because there's electricity running to your house from the wires outside, it doesn't mean that you're using any of it. In other words, you can walk into a room and the room be dark, and somebody say, and you know, you walk into the room, and you step into the chair. I mean, you know, you bang your knee up against the chair, and it's like, ah! Right about then your cell phone rings, and you answer it, and you're, ah, no, hello? And the person on the other end says, well, what happened? What's wrong? No, I just walked into a chair. Well, why didn't you turn the light on? Oh, I don't need to do that. The electricity's coming to the house. That's all I need. And the other person's going to think, boy, you're kind of weird, aren't you? If you want to be, if you have to flip the switch to allow the power to do its job. You see what I mean? Now, there are a lot of people born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to have an empowerment. And there's a huge difference. You've got to go before God. You've got to get in His presence. You've got to tarry. Let me put it like this. You've got to tarry in Jerusalem before the throne of God, before He's going to send you out to do His will. I can say it differently. You've got to stay in the upper room until He sends you forth to do His will. You see what I mean? And there are a lot of Christians, they don't want to do that. You know, they just want to, you know, scoot out there and do their thing, and then they can't figure out why they're operating in confusion, why they're operating in what, failure. I mean, nothing's going right. You know, why is, I just don't understand. You got to get before God. He's the one that's given you the calling. He's the one that's going to help you in this. And so he says, I send you to Jerusalem. Wait. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. And to paraphrase this, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you have a personal encounter with the one who will be your source of power. See this? So he says, look, go to Jerusalem and tarry until the person comes who's going to give you this power. Well, in dunamao, this Greek word that's used back over in Ephesians, be strong, it describes God's desire for us after the initial event, okay? So you can be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but that is not what God is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. He's not talking about just an encounter. He is talking about what he wants to take place in our lives after the encounter. Now, let me show you some examples. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Somebody says, boy, I tell you what, if I was the Apostle Paul, if I had a ministry like the Apostle Paul, hallelujah, I could change this world. Man, I'd get everybody saved. I'd get everybody healed. If I was like the Apostle Paul, but you know, God looks at me and says, well, he must not see me as the Apostle Paul. And that's why these things aren't happening in my life. And that's why, you know, nothing's changing. And that's why no doors are opening. And that's why this and that's why that. But let me show you something. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17. We're skipping. This is where Paul has his encounter with Jesus on Damascus Road, and then God tells him to go and wait at a particular house. And in 9:17, it says, and Ananias went his way, and because God had told Ananias to go to Paul and lay hands on him and so he could be healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. He entered the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So what happened? Well, he did what God told him to go do it. So Ananias went and did it. So you know that he laid hands on Saul. Saul got his healing and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. But now look in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Paul, now look here, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Notice this. But Saul increased the more in strength. This phrase, increased the more in strength, it's a variation on the same phrase in Ephesians chapter 6 where he says, be strong. So Paul was being strong, or it was a continual, ongoing experience. He didn't just shake hands with the Holy Ghost and go on his way. It says Saul increased the more in strength. You want to know why Paul was effective and successful in his ministry? It's because of verse 22. He increased the more in strength. And I'm telling you right now, for every person who's listening to this, whatever your ministry calling is, apostle, prophet, doesn't matter, whatever your ministry calling is, you have got to have verse 22 here taking place in your life. You have to increase the more in strength. It has to be an ongoing process. You know, just because you lay hands on somebody and pray and they fall down on the floor and you think, praise God, I have arrived. Listen, just because one person fell down, it doesn't mean that was any kind of an anointing. What if they got an upset stomach and they passed out, bad food or something? I mean, what if they're sleepy? See, what if they just wanted to make you look good and they fell down? You cannot rest on what you think has happened in your life. You have to press toward the mark. That phrase, press toward the mark, that Paul was, I'm pressing toward the mark. It is a process. It is an ongoing daily lifestyle. And that's what verse 22 is talking about. But Saul increased the more in strength. His lifestyle was a continual increasing in strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that strengtheneth is not a past tense, I was strengthened. It is an ongoing, continual day by a continual strengthening. And here's a paraphrase of that verse. I can do all three things through the anointing of the anointed one, which strengtheneth, continually increases in me to greater levels of spiritual power. I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which continually increases in me to greater levels of spiritual power. So what we're seeing again is a process. Be strong, my brethren. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Ongoing, continual gaining of strength. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, here's the thing. Let's say that somebody wanted to go to the health club and, you know, they say, bless God, I'm going to bench press 300 pounds. Well, you know, you have to be able to bench press 30 pounds before you ever go to 300 pounds. And you're going to have to go from 30 to 50 and from 50 to 80 and from 80 to 100 and from 100 to 150. You see what I'm saying? It is a process before you ever get up to the 300 pounds. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, that is not just, therefore, my son, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. That is not what this is saying. And yet it would be easy to misinterpret this verse as simply mean as an encouragement verse. You know, man, just trust God. Just trust him. Just have your faith in him. No. He says, therefore, my son, continually increase in the strength that comes from the grace of God that is released to you through Christ Jesus. That's a variation on this theme. In other words, again, he's not speaking in a past tense way. He is talking about a process that is supposed to be going on in our lives. Now back over there in Ephesians, where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Another way to say that would be this. Finally, my brethren, experience a continually increasing empowerment that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which began the moment you were filled with the Spirit, just as Jesus explained in Luke 24:49. Now, again, what I'm sharing with you are keys not just for success in ministry, but in spiritual warfare. And later on here tonight, we're going to be taking a look at the fact that there are ranks of devils in the world. They're not all the same. They don't all operate the same. And do you remember when Jesus was, and we'll probably talk about this later on in the course, but remember when Jesus, James, Mark, and John came down from the mountain of Transfiguration, and there was a man there, he had a son, and the son had a devil. And the other disciples were trying to cast that devil out. Come out, come out, come out. And a crowd was gathering, and Jesus walks up and he says, what's going on, guys? Well, like he didn't know. He says, what's going on? And the man says, I brought my son to your disciples to see if they could heal him and help out, but they haven't been able to do anything. And Jesus says, well, if they can't, I can. And he says, come out of him. And, you know, that thing, you know, manifests, and the kid falls down. He's foaming at the mouth, and all this stuff's going on. And Jesus looks at the dad, and he says, how long has this been going on? And the dad says, ever since he was a child. And Jesus says, okay, come out now. And boom, the devil leaves. Well, after it happened, the disciples come to him, and it says they came to him apart. In other words, when he was alone. And they said, Jesus, we have a question for you. You know, a while back you sent us out two by two and we cast out devils? Jesus says, yeah. They said, well, how come we couldn't cast this one out? And Jesus says, well, that's easy, because of your unbelief. They said, wait a minute. Jesus, we've already cast devils out. Remember, you sent us out two by two and we've already done this. So why couldn't we cast this one out? Because of your unbelief. Jesus, you're not hearing the question. We've already cast devils out. Why couldn't we cast this one out? Jesus says, you guys don't get it, do you? There are some devils that are easier to cast out than others. Now, you guys understand I'm taking some liberties and paraphrasing here, okay? There are some devils that are harder to cast out than others. And it's your unbelief that's interfered with your ability to cast this one out. And the only way that you're going to be able to deal with this unbelief is through prayer and fasting. Because if you attack the unbelief and eliminate it, even these kinds of devils are going to come out. Now, the reason I shared that is to emphasize the fact that some devils are a little more cantankerous than others. It doesn't mean they're more powerful than you or me. It just means that, you know, in some cases, it's going to take a little more strength in the Lord, if you will. And this is one of the reasons why in this passage where he's talking about spiritual armor, he's saying, listen, finally, my brethren, you can understand your ministry calling. You know, you can believe God for finances and all these other wonderful things can happen in your life, but you better listen to me as I'm getting ready to tell you how to fight against the enemy of your souls. The first thing you need to understand, number one, is to be strong or continually increase in your spiritual strength. You have to continue to go to the Holy Ghost Health Club and work out those spiritual muscles. You have to continue to develop yourself spiritually because you're going to come in contact with all kinds of devils. You say, oh, come on, Paul, how do you know that? Because as a result of the abundance of the revelations that I received from Jesus Christ, that I was teaching to the body of Christ, to the church, it got Satan so concerned that he sent his personal messenger to buffet me, to keep me from teaching these things to the church. And if he's going to do that to me, when you guys start walking in a greater understanding of these things that God's given to us in his word, you can be sure that even though you might not ever get to that messenger of Satan level, I'll guarantee you this, you're going to get an associate messenger. I mean, as you grow in the Lord and you start representing Jesus Christ more and more effectively, you are going to catch the attention of the devil. And he is going to send stronger and stronger demonic powers to try and stop you. And the only way that you're going to be able to succeed is if you counter this thing by continually increasing in spiritual strength in the Lord. It's the only way it's going to happen. Otherwise, he'll stop you. Listen, Satan himself, yeah, he messed up big time. And he's stupid, but he's not that stupid. And here's what I mean. He's not going to send a messenger of Satan to you like he did to Paul if he doesn't need to. He's got to conserve his resources. Because, see, now remember this. Satan is not God. He is not deity. He is a created being. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything like God. He is not omnipresent. Like God, he's not everywhere. And he is not omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. There are great limitations on what Satan can do. He cannot afford to expend all of his energies, if you will, and all of his resources on somebody that doesn't need it. Listen, let me just be very simple in this. If all it takes is a broken shoestring devil to stop you in your tracks, that's all he's going to send. If all it takes is an I can't find my car keys devil, if that's all it takes to stop you in your tracks and get you off, that's all he's going to send. I mean, you know, he'll send, let me put it another way. If all it takes is a Barney Fife devil to stop you, he's going to send the Barney Fife devil. He didn't have to send an Arnold Schwarzenegger devil. Because he'll send the Arnold Schwarzenegger devil over here to somebody that requires an Arnold Schwarzenegger devil. You see what I'm saying here? That's why Paul is painting this picture to increase continually in your strength. Not be strong a one-time event, but continually be strong. And he says, in the Lord. Now this is very important. Because when he says, finally, my brother, be strong, he qualifies how to be strong. It isn't just, all right, be strong. Well, what does he mean by that? You know, eat vegetables and, and avoid fats and sweets. And I mean, what does he mean by that? What he means by that is, finally, my brethren, continue to increase in spiritual strength. How? In the Lord. This is it. There's only one way. In the Lord. There's no other way. Listen to this. Church attendance does not cause you to increase in strength spiritually. Bible college attendance does not cause you to increase in strength. You know what causes you to increase in strength? It doesn't say, finally, my brethren, be strong when you go to Bible college. Be strong by going to church. No, you have to, if the church and the Bible college and the Christian university and whatever, if they're preaching and teaching truth straight from God's word and you apply that truth, then you will become stronger. But just the fact you're attending in and of itself does not cause you to be stronger. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, the phrase in this statement, in the, referred to something or refers to something that is locked up in a particular place. For example, your car locked up in the garage. Okay? Well, I need to go get in the car and go to the grocery store. Well, where is it? I don't know. Just look around and see if you can find it somewhere. No. Finally, my brethren, get the car that is in the garage. It's a very specific phrase in the Greek that indicates there is only one choice, there is only one option. There is no other option. You say, you know what? I'm trying to cut down on my fat intake. So what I'm going to do is start drinking skim milk. And so you open your refrigerator door and you show somebody a big old jug of milk and it's vitamin D. And they say, well, now wait a minute. I thought you were going to cut back on your fat intake. That's right. And I thought you said you were going to drink skim milk. Well, that's right. But you've got vitamin D. Well, it doesn't matter. It's milk, isn't it? It's white, isn't it? So I'm going to call it skim milk. They said, but no, it doesn't work. The only way that you can get skim milk is if it is skim milk. That's it. And the only way you're going to cut down on your fat intake as far as milk is concerned is to have the skim milk. You can't do this. In other words, increasing in strength spiritually has to be in the Lord. Nowhere else. Listen, it ain't going to happen at a prayer line. You can come to a prayer line and somebody can minister by the anointing that is upon them, but that doesn't cause you to daily increase in your spiritual strength. See? This phrase, in the Lord, in the, specifically identifies the Lord. And what it's saying is the empowerment you need is locked up in the Lord, and the only way you can get it is if you are locked up with Him. That's it. In other words, you can try all the religious formulas you want. If you're ever in a church or a crusade or a camp meeting or whatever they call it, and the preacher stands up and says, there's going to be an anointing of power. It's released in people. And God says that tonight in the offering, you've got to sow this anointing seed offering. So the biggest offering you can give, you know, you give it tonight because, I mean, I can feel it now. It's you ever in a service like that, don't you give in that offering. Because it's not going to get you any anointing. It's not. God is not a respecter of people or money. He's not going to say, whoa, you gave $1,000, you're going to get an $1,000 anointing. And you gave $10, well, yeah, you get something. It'll last you until you get home, but it doesn't work that way. The only way that you're going to increase in strength is if you are with the one who is the source of that strength. That's it. There's no other way. You know, the only way a husband and wife are going to increase with children is if they commune with each other. You understand what I mean? Just sitting around and talking about it, you ain't going to have kids. Just going out and buying the photo album and buying the bassinet and buying the bottles, buying the formula and the diapers, and just because you have all of that doesn't mean you have a baby. You're going to have to become intimate with each other before that life can be produced. Well, if you want the life of God to be produced through you in ever-increasing fashion, it's going to require intimacy with the Lord. There is no other way. It's a rule for me, it's a rule for thee, it's a rule for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in the power, that word power, it comes from a Greek word, kratos, which means exercising power or strength openly upon something or someone else. And this is a very, very unique kind of word. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a power that is openly demonstrated. To give you an example, when Jesus cast out the devils, that was power openly demonstrated. When blind eyes were healed, that was power openly demonstrated. It's not just latent power. It is power that is in action. It is power that is showing forth to other people. It's not just the inner potential, but the outward demonstration. And it's not just power to be spoken of, but to be experienced. Take a look, leaving your marker here in Ephesians, take a look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In other words, he's saying, listen, when we came to you and ministered, we didn't just talk, but there was also a demonstration, power, and in the Holy Ghost. In other words, when we came to you, we didn't just say something, we did something as well. We ministered to you. However, the Holy Ghost moved through them to bring about a demonstration of the power of God to the people they were ministering to. That's what happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, turn back over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen, guys, this right here, what I'm sharing with you, you have eliminated a massive number of churches in the world because they don't believe this. They absolutely do not believe in this demonstration of power that God's talking. We're talking about a demonstration, a very small, I'm talking like microscopic, you know, you can't detect it, you know, level, can't even measure it, it's so small, amount of power being demonstrated. The kind of power that God used to create an entire universe, it's like he's just carving out a drop of this, and that's what he's talking about here. To cast out devils, to get the blind eyes open, you know, to use degrees to try to illustrate this, saying it that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." All right, what do you have going on today in so many churches? People put their faith in what is said, and there's no demonstration of power. I mean, I'll just admit to you, I mean, I've never yet raised anybody from the dead. It was close. There was a lady who's about to die. But I've never yet raised anybody from the dead. I've never ministered to anybody and come totally blind eyes open. I've prayed for people and eyes got better. And other things have happened. But what I'm saying is, too many times we sit back and we listen to words, but there's nothing else. In some churches, they don't even have prayer lines for people. They don't even offer to pray for people. Or if they do, they say, you know, meet us in the back room after the service and we'll pray for you. I know of a minister that, well, there was somebody in the service that they were manifesting a devil. Or a devil was manifesting through this person and some people were trying to, you know, cast it out, whatever. And the pastor stood up and said, "We're not going to have that in this church. Go outside." I'm thinking, what? There are a lot of churches that are word dependent and deny the power thereof. Listen, when Jesus ministered, it wasn't just word, but it was also in power. He's the goal. That's where we should be headed. But think about this. You know, with so many churches, all they want to hear is a word. They don't believe in the power. So they're only going to go so far in following Jesus, then they have to veer off on their own course. Because the only way, listen, the Holy Ghost is only going to lead you in the direction of becoming like Jesus. He's only going to lead you in the direction of conforming to the image of your Lord and Savior. That is all He is going to do. And so the moment you get born again is when He starts saying, okay, now come on, let's go this way. See Jesus? All right, that's where we're headed, right there. We're going to go this direction. And so He starts leading in that direction. And then, you know, somebody takes a few steps and they say, pew, head on. And He turns around and looks and they're gone. He says, what? Where are you going? And they said, well, you know, in our church, this is what they teach. In our church, that kind of stuff that you're trying to lead me into, we don't believe in it. And Holy Ghost says, well, for crying out loud, let me know when you change your mind. I'll be here. And yet Paul says, hey, it ain't just about what you say. It's also about what gets demonstrated. I taught a series one time entitled The Resident Anointing. And when it comes to, you know, operating in the power of God, I'm telling you, it's, in my opinion, a very eye-opening series. I mean, it was eye-opening for me when I was teaching it, because I'm still growing in this conforming to the image of Christ for Him to be able to operate through me the way that He desires to bring about His full will. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, there are people there that are full of pride. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, what he's saying is, look, when I get there, these people that are talking the talk, I want to see if anything is going on in their lives. I want to see if there's any demonstration of power, if there's anything that's taking place openly, if anything is happening. They're talking a good talk. God is using me mightily. I'm super Christian. I'm this and I'm that. And Paul says, okay, fine. Then when I show up, I'll find out. Now, you've got to understand the walk that Paul had. That almost sounds egotistical. But it's like Paul was saying, you know what? I know who I am in Christ, and I know what God's doing through me, and I know what I'm called to do. And I know when I show up, it's going to be like when Jesus showed up. People didn't think He could do it, and He did. Stretch forth your hand. Take up your bed and walk. He just did it. And I know that I'm going to be able to do the same thing. So when I show up, we're going to find out. Dueling anointings, hallelujah. We're going to find out who can do why. What? And this wasn't an ego statement. What he was saying is, guys, you got to understand something. If all anybody does is ever talk and nothing ever happens, then you need to sit back and ask yourself, why is it you find that person so interesting? Why is it you're willing to allow them to speak so much into your life? Their needs, God wants His power demonstrated. See, that's the thing you got to understand. God wants His power demonstrated through us. It isn't that He doesn't want to. He wants it demonstrated. Now, listen, we've run out of time for this session. We're going to break here. We'll come back, pick up at this point, and then carry on. So take 10 minutes, and we'll see you then.